Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 2. The subject this morning is praying with purpose. And it says this, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our time this morning. It's just been great to hear all of the different things that are going on. Lord, we're really encouraged by what you are doing, and the state youth games and so on. Lord, I'm really praying that it'll be a great outreach, Lord, and that we'll see a real number of folks who come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior through this strategic ministry. So thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you for our time together this morning. And I pray that what is shared this morning is a word in season to all of us, the speaker most of all. So we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Mike mentioned, I spend a lot of my time on the road. So travel is a privilege, but it's certainly not easy. And especially when you're heading to somewhere like the US, and you're forever on a plane, and then you reach an airport and you think you're nearly getting there, and you spend another 6 or 7 hours waiting for the next one. But the Lord, on one trip that I'd taken recently, the Lord encouraged me with these verses from the book of Colossians. And I don't know about you, but often when the Lord wants to do something in our lives, he wants something to happen in our lives, he'll make it happen often in ways that you least expect. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but and one of the things I know for sure that I like to have in place before I go away is that when you're doing promotion and you're trying to visit churches and harass pastors like Michael and others, ring them up and have a chat with them and so on, I like to have all my ducks in a row. I like to have all the appointments in place. And I had a lady who said, "Leave it to me. When you come to Las Vegas, I'll have it all in place for you." So I thought, okay. So I tried ringing before I left, didn't hear a thing. So I thought, okay, Lord, here goes. So anyway, I arrived in Dallas, and our US director, Andrew Trezona, was there. And anyway, I chatted with him about it, and we decided, okay, let's jump on the plane. We arrived in Las Vegas for good reasons. I just want you to know that. Sometimes people do question me for that reason, but Las Vegas is an interesting place to go. And it's amazing what some of the churches are doing there. Incredible to see. And so we arrived, and then we found out that our worst nightmare had happened. There wasn't a single appointment in place. And I just thought, man, I've just traveled halfway around the world. What are we going to do? And so we began to pray. And so we prayed morning and evening. We prayed in the day and so on. And we made a few appointments. We were thankful for that. But despite all of those little encouragements that we had, we felt so discouraged. And we were there also for another reason. We were visiting a church called Hope Baptist Church, which is a fantastic church that Vance Pittman planted 20 years ago with three men and a dog. And then he ended up with over 4,500 people. This is just one church, and they planted another 10 churches like it in Las Vegas. It's incredible to see what God has done. Anyway, right in the middle where you go in, they have all these stands, and they had books and CDs, DVDs, all that stuff there. And I was looking around, and the missions pastor noticed that I was really interested. I love reading, by the way. And so he said, "Oh, well, since you're missionaries, you can take whatever you want." Okay, that sounds really good. So anyway, I came across a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and it should come up on the slide and you'll see it. The next slide, please. Thank you, there it is. Now, how many of you have heard of Jim Cimbala? The Brooklyn Tabernacle, you know the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? That's them, that's who they are. And this is a fantastic book. And it's one of three books that he wrote that chronicles the early years of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Now, with the encouragement of his father-in-law, Jim and Carol took on a church in Newark, New Jersey to start with. And things were going reasonably well. They could actually get paid, which was nice, and so on. But then after a while, Jim's father-in-law said to him, "Look, I'd like you to take on pastoring the Brooklyn Tabernacle as well." So Jim said, "Oh, okay." And I quote out of the book, this is what he said. He said, "The moment I walked into the building, I knew there were problems." Isn't that just what you want, Mike? The moment you walk in the building, oh no, what's happening? Well, running two churches was a hectic schedule. So Jim and his wife were really, really busy. But then they came to a day when they said, "Look, we've just got to take on one." So they went their separate ways, they prayed, and they asked God, "Which church do you want us to go to?" And they both came back and said, "The Brooklyn Tabernacle." Now, the only problem was it didn't pay a wage. So Jim worked what we call bivocationally. Now, if you know what bivocationally means, it means that you work full-time at a job to earn your crust, and then you work full-time as a pastor to try and make a difference. Well, the going was so tough for Jim that he ended up developing this hacking cough, and his father-in-law said, look, why don't you come down to Florida for a holiday? And Jim relates in the book that one day they went out on one of these party fishing boats, 20 to 30 visitors on there, already getting the lines in the water, and Jim went down one end of the boat, and he begins to pray, and he said, Lord, what's happening? You know, you've got people here in New York who are drug addicts, alcoholics, pimps, and Jim said he just broke down in tears, and he just couldn't finish praying what he was praying. And he said, then God, through his spirit, spoke to him, and let me quote what he said. He said, if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed both for the church and for your family, and you'll never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I send in response. Well, Jim just knew he'd heard from God. He was ready to walk on water to get back to New York to tell his wife what had happened. And so as he's sitting there, he shares with his church the next Sunday, and he shared with his church something I hope challenges you like it did me. And this is what he said. From this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. And let me just stop there. If I was to ask you what is the barometer of this church, that in terms of the spiritual effectiveness, the quality of the church, how everything's going, would it be prayer? I doubt it. Most churches that I visit these days don't even actually have a prayer meeting. But he goes on to say this. He said, what happens on a Tuesday night? I've been to a Tuesday night prayer meeting. They line up from hours in the afternoon to get into the building to pray. And he says this, from what happens on a Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we would judge success or failure, because that will be the measure by which God blesses us. Well, the first Tuesday night prayer meeting, they had somewhere around about 18 to 20 people rock up, but it was the beginning of the most incredible journey for the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They grew from 50 to 100. Then it was 150 to 200. And then they said, look, we've got to get a new premises. We've got to get somewhere else to meet. So they got the Young Women's Christian Association building. So they went there. And then it grew 200 to 300, 300 to 400. They said, look, we need another building. So they said, what are we going to do? They bought a block of land and then realized, no, this is not what God wants. So they sold it, made a profit, and came across an old 1,400-seat theater in downtown New York that was in Brooklyn, that was up for sale, but they'd have to sell the properties that they had acquired to be able to get it. So a number of churches expressed interest in the property, but nothing came of it, which is what put their purchase of the theatre at risk. So what did they do? They came together and they prayed. And out of nowhere, this Kuwaiti businessman on the front door. So Jim goes to the front door, and there's a Kuwaiti businessman there, built like a brick outhouse, and he says, I hear you're interested in selling your church. And Jim, not wanting to sound too enthusiastic, said, yes. And said, okay, let me show you through. So he showed him through, and miraculously, they bought the building back then for the asking price of $95,000. Today, the Tuesday night prayer meeting runs at $1,500. I've been there when they run the meeting, and I tell you, folks, it is the most exhilarating, the most encouraging, it makes me feel emotional to talk about it. I'm telling you, it's incredible to see. And you watch how people come to Christ in the prayer meeting. When was the last time you saw someone come to Christ in a prayer meeting? It just so spoke to me. And they planted 20 plus churches just like them. And Jim was asked one day, what's the secret to the Brooklyn Tabernacle? What's the gimmick? And Jim just said, no gimmick, no method, just prayer. Just prayer. Well, Paul knew about prayer. He wrote about it in every one of his New Testament letters. He realized it was absolutely critical to the effectiveness of the church. It is the area that the enemy resists. I'm telling you right now, call a prayer meeting, and I'm telling you, you're drawing a line in the sand, and the enemy will unleash things you never thought possible. Why? Because he knows a praying church is a powerful church. It's one of the reasons why he resists it so much. And even in our own personal lives, how often do you find one morning you get up to do a quiet time and there's so many distractions, he doesn't want us to connect to our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want us to have that passionate love relationship with our God. He wants to do everything he can to frustrate us. So here in these few verses, Paul packs in a whole lot of advice about how to go about praying. Here's the first P. I'll give you five P's. That makes it easy. And by the way, I've passed on the notes to Michael. So if you want a set of notes, just ask the boss and he'll give you a set of notes. The first one is persevere in prayer. Now that word continue in some translations, in some it's persevere, means to be courageously persistent, to hold fast to prayer. Why? Because the enemy will do everything he can to stop you praying. And sadly for many Christians, the only time we actually pray is when we're in a tough spot, you know, where it's difficult, and we say, help me, Lord, you know, and then we forget all about it. And we see what persevering prayer can be like when you read in Genesis 32, remember 22 to 26, where Jacob cries out to God. And he said, Lord, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Well, by the time God had finished with him, not only had he had a name change, but he had a complete character transformation. Now, that's what can happen to a church. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a name change, but you can have a complete character transformation as an individual and as a church. And that's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And this is why he says there in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, praying always, notice the always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to pray. And part of our problem, I think, in today's culture is that we have the instant culture. Oh, I don't feel well. Okay, let me pull out Dr. Google and he'll tell me everything I need to know. And you go to the doctor and says, well, check Dr. Google. You can imagine how the doctor reacts to that one, don't you? Yes, and so on. But we want instant answers to our prayer. And if we don't get them, we kind of spit the dummy. But in a day when going lining up at a bank, well, stopping pretty soon, isn't it, really? No cash and all the rest of it. But anyway, or at a shopping center, it's considered a hassle. And sadly, much of this mindset comes into our Christian walk. So we just want to say, Lord, just help me, da-da-da-da-da, and you expect everything to happen the way it should. And when God doesn't show up according to our agenda, we do what the baby does. We spit the dummy. And we say, okay, what's happening here? But you know, when you look at the New Testament church and the book of Acts, you know, I love reading through the book of Acts. Prayer was the number one tool in seeing the church being effective in reaching their community. This is why it says in Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves, what? Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There it is there. Continually. So it's not something, it's just something we're in a tough spot here, but we do it as a divine ingrained habit in our church and in our personal lives. But what about persevering in prayer personally? It's the real means of overcoming temptation. Now, I don't know of anyone here who wouldn't say that temptation isn't an issue. And it's interesting when you see Jesus rebukes the disciples for sleeping on the job. What does he say in Matthew 26:41? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the word watch there means to be alert, sensitive to what is happening, especially with what the enemy is doing to draw us away from God. Have you ever wondered why so many churches are struggling to grow? Have you ever wondered why so many churches are failing or struggling to make an impact in their communities? Maybe it's because we've thrown away the incredible gift of prayer and replaced it with something else. Prayer is the secret, my friends. I'm telling you, it's the secret. Here's the second P. Passionate in prayer. Some translations, the word earnestly is used, or earnest, and it means to be sincere, to have a conviction, to be serious about what prayer is all about. So being passionate about anything, how does it affects the way you do things. How many times have you seen some of these bodybuilders, you know, in the mirror like this and like that, you know, and they've got bulges everywhere where we don't have. And why? Because they're passionate about bodybuilding. They'll alter their diet. They'll do all sorts of things to make sure that whatever is necessary, they'll make the sacrifices to reach the goal. Even down to the idea when you get some of these, the former world champion Usain Bolt, and he would train using a parachute. I mean, the guy needs counseling in my books. But anyway, you train with a parachute. I'm thinking, really? Well, the reason is that what he did was a passion. And I think there's two things that I think are relevant here. First of all, when something is a passion, it's something that we want to excel at. I don't meet too many churches that want to excel at prayer. And then secondly, the use of such a tool gives us the edge over the enemy. And so we find ourselves in a situation where we can find ourselves suddenly, we begin to pray as a church, and we see things happening that we never thought was possible because we've prayed. So let me give you three thoughts about passion. Being passionate about prayer, listen to this, we're not easily distracted from our hunger for prayer and the need for prayer. You know, I find it amazingly sad how quickly we can give up on our personal and corporate prayer. People will make up a whole host of reasons why they can't come to the church prayer meeting. And it's sad to say, we'll make lots of time for other things. But when we get serious about prayer, not only will you fill this building once, you'll fill it many times over. Then the second thing about prayer is being passionate about prayer is seeing and understanding the importance and power of prayer as we seek God to work in us personally and through us as we work corporately. Now, why is this so important? Because we know that we will achieve nothing of any eternal redemptive value unless we pray. Nothing. And here's the third thing. Being passionate about prayer means we're willing to develop and exercise the personal discipline to make it happen and to persist in prayer. That's why it's so important that we're passionate about prayer. Okay, here's the third P. Plan in prayer, verse 2. This means that we are disciplined about what we're praying about. The word watchful in some translations, or vigilant, literally means to staying alert. It actually means literally staying awake. I find that's helpful when you're praying, to stay awake. But it has the idea or the thoughts of being alert to prayer needs. That's so important. Just some time ago, I was alerted to some prayer needs for a friend of mine who used to head up a not-for-profit organization in the US called Hands Against Hunger. And Larry Bergeron had not been feeling very well. He went to the doctor and discovered that he had a cancerous kidney. So he'd put out a prayer note. We prayed for him just about every day. And then we'd follow up, and then he went into hospital, had an operation, and recovered wonderfully from that. But then he came back to us again some time later saying that he'd had some problems with his heart. And he wanted to change his GP because he felt the GP he had wasn't quite hitting the nail on the head. So the very next GP he went to was exactly the right person and picked up on the fact that he had an electrical problem with his heart, and he was prescribed exactly the right medication, and he made a complete recovery. So let me say something that's important when it comes to being vigilant in prayer. Being vigilant in prayer is not about praying vague generality. Lord, just bless the church. What does that mean? Lord, just bless everybody. What does that mean? We need to be specific about it. And I find it's important that if we're going to plan in prayer, we need to write it down. Next slide, please. We need to write it down. And so we find ourselves in a situation where we can use a prayer journal or prayer cards or prayer notes. But let me recommend to you two books. If you're going to get serious about church prayer, two books I want to recommend to you. Paul E. Miller has written A Praying Life, and his second book has just recently come out called A Praying Church. They are fantastic books on prayer. Simple to read. You can read three or four pages a day in your quiet time. And as a group or as a Bible study group, I highly recommend these books to you. Man, we have to get serious about prayer. And he is just an incredible guy to read and so encouraging as to what has happened in terms of the ministry that he does. And he runs his own podcast. He has his own ministry, See Jesus. It's a good idea. And so it's really good. Okay, here's the fourth thing. Praise in prayer. Now, one of the things that happens when you're a foxhole prayer is that you call out to the Lord and you're desperate. Lord, help me. I've got a financial problem. I've got something. And he answers your prayer. And then somehow or other, you forget to thank God through an attitude of prayer of praise. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this. Be anxious about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make known your requests to God. And then it goes on to say, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now that literally means is beyond human comprehension. The peace that we can experience in a time of anxiety and stress is beyond human comprehension. Lord, I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but man, I have peace. Peace with God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Where in that that prayer does thanksgiving come? Before the prayer is answered or after it? Don't be shy.
Before.
Thank you. So it's before. So that tells you something about however the Lord answers the prayer, you still have an attitude of gratitude. You're still able to say, thank you, Lord. And that attitude of gratitude is such an important aspect of our prayer. And sadly, we can be like the, you remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17? And they came to Jesus and said, look, we've got leprosy. And Jesus said, go and see the priest. And on their way, they're healed. And then we're told that all 10 of them returned and said, oh, thank you so much. Was that what happened? How many returned?
One.
And this is what he said. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice. Why do you think he said it with a loud voice? He wanted everybody to know what God had done for him. Isn't that how, that's why we run Challenge. We want to say with a loud voice, this is what Jesus can do in your life when you surrender to him. This is what happens. And he says, and he goes on, he said, with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Oh, by the way, to the Jews, he was a scum of the earth. He was a Samaritan. Ugh. But he pictured everything that we need to be about prayer. Okay, here's the last P. It's a pretty quick sermon. Gee. Okay, the purpose in prayer. Look at verses 3 to 6. Now, this brings home to us the vital need for intercessory prayer. It's critical, for example, how you pray for your Christmas outreach. You know, when I talked to Mike on the phone, he said, are you doing Carol's event this year? Are you doing this year? What about this? And so on. So we talk about a lot of things about what it is that we need to do for Christmas or Easter, as we've just had. Or do we pray for our street? How do we pray for our neighbours, our work colleagues? How do we pray for our lost family members? And how do we pray for our right strategy? Now, for instance, we have a number of churches in the Brethren churches that do a thing called hands and feet. So they provide boxes of food, and so a lot of them now are getting the paper, and in every box goes a good newspaper as well as all the other stuff that they get along with that. And it's proving to be very important. But how important it is that we pray that these sort of things have an impact in terms of what goes on. We had some Christian bookshops, some Christian churches that run an op shop or a bookshop. And I said, particularly with the op shop, I asked them, I said, so tell me how you connect the gospel to what you do. Oh, good question. I said, well, look, you're running the reason because you want to connect with your community, right? True. So what are you actually giving them? Oh, we're not giving them. Well, why don't you try a challenge? Okay, I'm biased. I admit it. It happens that way. But that's the reality of what we're saying. So Paul gives us a practical list of what we need to be praying for when it comes to evangelism. Let me give them to you. Pray for an open door. Look at verse 3. This is about praying for the opportunities to be a witness wherever the Lord has put you. Now, on a recent trip to the US, Andrew Trezona, our US director, and I were in Atlanta. It was Saturday afternoon, and so we decided to take some time off and do the tourist thing. My wife will tell you I am the worst tourist out, but I repented. And so Andrew and I, before we left, we prayed and said, Lord, would you use us today to be a witness for you? So the first place we went to was the Martin Luther King Museum. Oh my goodness, it was so confronting, incredible. But there wasn't any opportunities there. Anyway, we're walking into the next visit, which is the Coca-Cola Museum. So I'm just walking into the Coca-Cola Museum and I said, oh, what's Impact Africa? And this is my jacket. I thought I'd wear it today so you could see what Impact Africa looks like. And straight away I could see the guy and I knew he was from Africa. Anyway, I greeted him. I said, hello. His name was Joseph. He comes from the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And so we started talking. I said to Joseph, "So, how long have you been a Christian?" "Oh, I've been a Christian all my life." Straight away, every hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I just said to him, I said, "If you've been a Christian all your life, you don't need Jesus." And we had the greatest conversation. But then you pray, you ask for that conversation. Well, then we go on inside and we start looking around and I eventually came in front of the, you know how you get all those magnets? I love collecting the magnets. I confess it. I do. And I bring them home for my wife to put on the fridge and then my grandies love pulling them off. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, that happens all the time. I said to my wife, I said, where's that one? Oh, no, it's in the bowl here. So away you go. Anyway, the guy heading that up was Laurent. Now, Laurent, you can tell, is African-American. So I said, hey, Laurent, Andrew and I, we're just here. We're putting out a Good News newspaper and so on. Oh, yes. Yeah. So I said to him, I said, are you a Christian? Yes. So I said, where do you go to church? Oh, well, I don't go to church. I've got to do studies and I'm working and I've also got a girlfriend. I'm not sure what the girlfriend issue was, but anyway. So I said, well, look, we had a great chat with him. Well, we finished with him and then we left. And so Andrew and I were feeling hungry, so we decided to go to a restaurant. We went to Texas Roadhouse. That just sounds American, doesn't it? Texas Roadhouse. And then we met this beautiful young lady, Brittany. And anyway, she's just lovely, and we sensed she was a believer. And she told us very sadly that 8 months married, she lost her husband in a truck crash right on the major freeway that goes past the restaurant. It was really sad, but we had great opportunity. We gave her a card, gave her a paper, and we were able to encourage a fellow believer. Well, then on the way home, we had to go and fill up with fuel. In America, they say we want to fill up on gas, and I said, well, in Australia, that's a problem. But here in America, fill up with fuel. And so we're sitting there, and then in comes this lady, an old beat-up Camry, and she steps out. She's in the car with her son, and she said, would you be so kind as to put some fuel in our car? I said, look, no worries. So I had a great opportunity to talk with her and then to talk with her son. Now, I wonder if you've ever prayed for an open door. Because I'll tell you what, when you do, amazing things can happen when you pray for an open door, maybe in your family, in your street, in your workplace, or in your community. Why don't you try it? Even start today. Pray for an open door. Here's the second thing. Pray for what to say. Look at verse 3. Now, I've had times I've shared with someone where I've prayed that God would give me the words to share. Now, it can be difficult, and this is where it's so important to read good books on evangelism. Now, to pray for what to say, good books to read are Tactics by Greg Kochel, if you think it. Tactics, T-A-T-T-I-C-S. Tactic, and then Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay. You might be familiar with that, Michael. So these are good books to help you. You know, you have five basic questions in Share Jesus Without Fear. So having good books to help you get started are really, really helpful. Anyway, it's just one of those sort of important things. And one of the reasons I wear my jacket, you would be amazed how many times people say, oh, what's Impact Africa? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what it's all about, and away you go. Well, some time ago, my wife and two sons-in-laws did something really stupid. They went for their first skydive. Why would anybody jump out of a plane? Please explain that to me. Why would you do that? And I said to the man by the name of Paul, who was standing right next to me, whose wife was going up there, I tell you what, Paul, these people need counseling, you know that. Well, you know, as time went on, you know, it was just interesting. So then I looked over here, and here was the girlfriend of one of the guys going up in the plane. She's like this. I said, man, what's wrong with her? Oh, the boyfriend's gone up in the plane. And Paul says to me, oh, look, you said you're into counselling. Why don't you go and counsel? I said, I didn't mean that counselling. So anyway, we talked about it. So then I said, you picked up on the word counselling. Do you have any church background? Oh, I'm RC, Roman Catholic. So I came out of Roman Catholicism when I became a Christian. But, you know, I shared with this guy, and man, I couldn't get an access point. And I said, Lord, show me, how do I do this? Well, look, over here, there was one of these trainee guys that you jump out of the plane with, and then he was folding his parachute ever so carefully. All the ropes were parallel. And so, and I said, wow, I said, what a load of rubbish. Just roll it up, stick it in the bag, and pull the rope. He says, you can't do that. I said, why not? He said, because your life depends on it. And in an instant, I just thought, it seemed obvious to me at the time, when you think about it, I just thought of John 14 and verse 6. And Jesus says, you know, let me tell you something, Paul. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, or child comes unto the Father except by me. And I said, you know what, Paul? He's not one of the ways. He is the only way. So pray for what to say. Here's the third thing. Pray despite your circumstances. Look at verse 3. Now, can you imagine Roman soldiers? Let me just give you a map. Am I too far to the right here? No? I won't get shot, Norm? I'm okay. So you got these big burly centurion soldiers. They're guarding Paul. They're walking in. They look at the roster. Okay, we've got Paul on the roster today. We're guarding him for the next 12 hours. He's short, bald, and going blind. Well, this should be a shoo-in. This should be no problems at all. So you just see click, click, and Paul says, you know, I just love it. You know, he saw it as a providential working of God to share with people. Where were they going? They were attached to him. And he says, now, Sergius, I want you to know, do you know anything about what it is to know Jesus? What about you guys? I want to have a word with you. And do you know anything? The end of the 12 hours, say, oh, my goodness. I can't. So the next morning, they're coming in. You can just see it. And they're saying, please, we don't want to be chained to Paul. And they go, oh, no. So then it kind of click, click. Now, look, Sergius, I just want to have a word with you. Did you think about what I said yesterday? What about you, Sergius? Did you think about it yesterday? Yeah, no. Okay, let me explain a little bit more to you. The end of the day, they both become Christians. So the next day they're coming. Now, I'm using my imagination here. You know that. So the third day they come in and they say, well, yes, we want to be chained to him. Something has changed. And then on it goes. It's just wonderful to see. But Paul was somebody who'd never let a chance go by. And we know that he was effective in reaching Caesar's household, because if you read Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So when he was in chains, you're thinking, oh, this, my life's over. He's thinking, yeah, this is a great opportunity. You know, I'm thinking, wow, that seems incredible. So have you ever wondered why God has put you here in Kingsley? Or he's put you in the street you're in? Yesterday, I'm at gardening. Now, I'm one of those people who enjoys gardening. Any people like gardening here? Yes. We need to talk more. Consolidate. Anyway, I'm talking. And I spoke with Jeremy and Sophie across the road. Then I spoke with Aaron here. Then I spoke with Jack around the corner. I go out in my garden. They come to me. I just love it. I say to my wife, it's just the greatest evangelism strategy out. Work in your garden. So, you know. So you're wondering why the Lord has put you in that street. Maybe even the workplace. You've got workmates that you've got, and you're praying for them by name. And maybe you sit down at lunch one time and away you go. And you wonder why God has put you where you are. Well, I'll tell you what, when you discover the revelation of why he's put you where you are, you know what it does? We stop complaining and we rejoice in what God has done. And this is what I was thinking about when all our arrangements fell over the US. I'm just saying, God was showing to me what it means to continue earnestly in prayer. Okay, here's number four. Pray for clarity in what is said. Look at verse 4. Now, when we're sharing the gospel, the danger is that often we use Christian jargonese. Now, even using the word sin, grace, all of these sorts of terms that we use, generally speaking, doesn't mean a lot to the non-Christian. And we have that turn of phrase that brings a quizzical look on a person's face. And they think, ooh, I'm not sure what he's talking about. Some time ago, I popped into a Puma petrol station, and I was behind a guy who was standing here, and then I was behind him. And there's this lovely Indian gentleman behind the counter, and he had this lovely, deep, resonant tone. So I stepped up to him, which pump, sir? I said, number one, and it was an arm and a leg. You know what that means, don't you? It costs a lot of money. Anyway, I pay, and I'm just turning away. Excuse me, sir. I said, yes. Well, what's an arm and a leg? I just laughed so much. I just said, oh, look, it just means it's very expensive. Oh, thank you. And I think he was concerned his life was at risk maybe or something like that. But anyway, but you know, what it showed me is that we can do the right thing in the wrong way. See, clarity is not only necessary in terms of the language used, but even the theology that we present. It's really important. Okay, here's number five. Pray for the witness in your walk. Look at verse 5. Paul was always concerned that the walk matched the talk. So Ephesians 5:15 says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now that word circumspectly means accurately, precisely, with due care. So in other words, the talk needs to match the walk. We can't be saying you need Jesus and we're out, you know, dodging the tax man or whatever. And it's a bit like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and so on. But the issue for the non-Christian is they're looking at the evidence of a changed life. You know, what's happened to you, Michael? I mean, you're such a different person. I mean, you know, you're an absolute crook. Now you're just like a saint. Well, he is. But, you know, that's what I'm saying. People say, well, what's happened to him? He's so different. And that's it. When people first met me, I remember Stephen Dewing meeting me. We used to be out of Keswick together. And Stephen said, I don't believe it. Carl Carmody, a Christian? That is not possible. Literally. And it's just amazing what happens. But when the walk matches the talk, it's incredible what happens. Okay, here's number six. Pray for the best use of your time. Look at verse 5. The word redeem indicates a fixed, allotted period of time or measured period of time. So we're to pray that God will enable us to use our time wisely for the expansion of the kingdom. You know, for instance, like when we're reaching our neighbors and spending time doing something in their garden for them, or, you know, whatever it might be. The problem with time is that once it's gone, you can't have it back. And Moses was acutely aware of this when he wrote in Psalm 90 and verse 12. He says this: "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of..." Anybody remember what it says? Wisdom. A heart of wisdom. And so John Maxwell in his study Bible says this: Moses had seen a generation squander 40 years in the wilderness. He believed that if leaders could only gain a keen sense of the swift passage of time, they would work for something significant. They could die with a great sense of satisfaction. Why? Because leaders don't kill time, they execute it. In other words, they are intentional in how they use time. Because I can guarantee you, if I went to Michael, Pastor Michael, and I said, "Now, Pastor Michael, how many people say to you, 'I don't have time'?" You'd probably find just about everybody here says, "Oh, look, I'm so busy, da, 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 da." But then when you ask them, "How do you use your time?" then that starts to maybe make them feel a tad uncomfortable. Okay, here's the last point. You can now say amen. Pray for the right attitude towards the lost. Look at verse 6. And it's a bit like Matthew 9:38, where Jesus had compassion. Now, let me tell you something. Evangelism is not motivated by discipline or in the sense of training or anything like that. It's motivated by compassion. Jesus had compassion on the lost. He was so concerned. And so we're here, we're told to avoid arrogance, to avoid a belligerent attitude towards the unsaved. And critical to all of this is how we speak. Our speech should be marked by grace. You know, we're not abusing their Jehovah's Witness. We're not abusing the Jehovah's Witness. We're just trying to get the gospel across to them. And John MacArthur in his commentary just gives an absolute cracker definition of all of this when he says this. It indicates that our speech should be spiritual, wholesome, appropriate for the occasion, kind, sensitive to a person's need or situation or circumstances. It is a grace that has purpose in what is spoken, is complimentary, gentle, truthful, and above all, loving and thoughtful. And then he sums up with this: this sort of speech is not judgmental or aggressive, but caring and concerned for the well-being of the person you're speaking to. Speech that is seasoned with salt is speech that sets the example. Wow. That's what kind of says it, isn't it? It's just great the way it says that. So let me give you three thoughts about salt. Let's go to our next slide. Notice here that salt is used to preserve food, indicating that our speech should not be characterized by corruption, but by words of healing and encouragement. Then the second thing is that salt gives flavor to our food. Now, we had some lovely people who gave us a box of goodies, you know, at Christmas time, you know, at a lovely church, they give us a hamper. And I thought, "Oh, I'll take home this can of baked beans. I like baked beans on toast." Anybody else like baked beans on toast? Good, yeah, that's good. A lot of culprits here. Good, well done. Anyway, I get the baked beans out and then put them on my toast and I put them in my mouth. I go, salt-free baked beans. Like crushed cardboard. There should be a warning sign on that can. You should not eat salt-free baked beans, okay? And because it just had no flavor. But for the Christian life, we have the salt flavor. Our words give a divine attractiveness to Christianity. And then the last thing is that salt makes us thirsty. Now listen, have you ever been to a party and you've got someone handing around the bowl of potato chips? And you say, "Oh, no, look, I'll just take one. I'm on a diet." So, okay. So the person wanders around again. They refill it. They come back and say, "Would you like another potato?" "Oh, look, I'll take two." Well, a third time they come around and say, "Just give me the bowl and leave me alone." Well, by the time they've eaten the whole bowl of potato chips, what's happened to them? They're really thirsty. So they down it with a nice bottle of Coke. Low fat, low calorie, of course. And so on. So you find here that, you know, the salt creates a thirst in the life of the non-Christian as we live our lives, as we share, as we do all of those things. So all of these qualities are predicated on the personal and corporate prayer life of the church. So let me finish with this thought. I find it so significant when Jesus goes into the temple in Mark 11 and verse 15, he chases all the wheelers and dealers out. You remember that? And he gets out the whip, and out the door, come on your bike. And he says this in verse 17. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now let me ask you a question. Why didn't God call it a house of preaching, or a house of music, or leadership, or benevolence, or fellowship? You would have thought that would have been that, but he said, "No, my house shall be called a house of prayer." The answer, I believe, is that prayer is both fundamental and foundational to the effectiveness of Kingsley Church of Christ. You're not going to be a praying church. You're going to struggle. You're going to battle. You're going to put in new programs. They won't work. You're going to find it difficult to get the volunteers to do what needs to be done. And that's why it's so concerning when churches struggle to develop this critical area of spiritual discipline, prayer. And the question you need to answer is, how's your prayer life going? How's the corporate prayer life of the church going? So let me give you those five P's again. Persevere in prayer. Be passionate in prayer. Plan in prayer. Praise in prayer. And then purpose in prayer. As I said, Mike's got the set of notes, so you're most welcome to have them and do with them as you see fit. But let me close in a word of prayer, and then our musos are coming up, I hope. Oh, Pat, forgive me. You're coming up. So good. Let me pray. And if you want to talk more afterwards, come and see me, okay? And I'll give you some papers and stuff as well. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for our musos, Lord. Thank you for all that's going on with State Youth Games, Lord. Thank you for the church that's really going along well, Lord, all the things that are going on. And I just want to pray, Lord, that as we've shared together with each other about what it is to be praying with purpose, Lord, I just pray it's not just something we hear and we say, "Oh, look, yeah, that's okay, yeah, it's good, yeah, I think I've got it all nailed down." But I pray it's something we really want to address. And I pray particularly for corporate prayer, that as a church we'll see how important that is, as we saw with the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And Lord, just to see today that that not only were they running at 10,000, three services of 3,500 each, and then running another 20-plus churches just like them, and all parts of the globe, and it's just incredible. And every one of them is predicated on that importance of that church prayer meeting, that they pray about everything. They come together and seeing people come to Christ in the prayer meeting. I mean, that's just amazing to see. So, Lord, I just pray for Kingsley Church of Christ. Would you really begin to stir the hearts of each one here this morning? Speak into their lives. Lord, I pray that they would start to come to the church prayer meeting. And as Pastor Mike leads, Lord, I just pray that you would just bless him and encourage him in all that he does. And Carolyn, Lord, thank you for the blessing they are. And thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy. And just pray, Lord, that you'd make it happen, because we want to see this place filled twice over. It might be difficult logistically speaking, but we rejoice in what you're doing in Kingsley and beyond, because we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you so much.